shared a couple Wednesdays ago, and I listened to the message, and afterwards, one of the things that spoke to my heart was, man, this guy loves the Scriptures. And we need to have that, you know, because it's the Bible is just so amazing. I mean, these are words from God's mind and heart to us. And it's truth. Amen. Something that in this day and age, it seems like it's a precious, spare commodity. This word is truth. And it's the revelation of who Jesus is. Amen. Who God the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, who we are. All right, I think Doug went through that this past couple weeks. The word showing all those guys up there, who they are. And we need to know who we are. We need to know the real our real state, that we're sinners. And the word tells us all about sin, heaven, hell. It's a gift. It's a great gift from God. And in this country, we're so spoiled. The word is so readily available. I mean, I don't think I know any Christians that just have one Bible, at least people I know. We got multiple Bibles. Yet in parts of the world, they're lucky to have maybe one Bible. You know, in a church or a group of believers, they share pages. And I've read of people that in these other countries, they risk their lives to distribute Bibles. Too bad. The vast amount of Bibles we have here in this country doesn't prevent us from turning away from what it says. You know, our government making laws, they go directly against what the Word of God says. Because funny thing about the Bible, you just can't read it. You got to live by it. Amen. One of the things I love about the Word of God is, you know, I think I've shared this before, you know, you're reading the Word and you read a verse that you've read many times before, and you understand it, and it blesses you. And then one time you read it, and the Lord will show you something you just never saw there before. And this happened to me a while ago. I was in Revelation chapter 3, and I come across verse 11. And it says, Jesus speaking to the church in Philadelphia, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And I read those words, hold fast what you have. And the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, Ange, what do you have? Now, I could have said a lot of things. Well, I have a wife and children and grandchildren. I have a nice home. I have a great church and many brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I knew what the Holy Spirit was asking me was, what's the most important thing you have? And that's Jesus. So I say to myself, I have Jesus. And then I think about that. Wait a minute. I have Jesus. Me, Angelo Lavulo. I have Jesus. He's mine. Now, he's your guys, too. And as I share, when I say me or my name, you say me, you say your name. See, this is something I never understood before. I was brought up to believe that, you know, Christianity is a religion. We know it's not. Christianity is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking this, and I start doubting what the Lord wants me to share, because I'm thinking this is nothing profound. This is nothing you guys haven't heard before. It's just so basic that we have Jesus as our Savior. And then the Lord says, well, if I put this on your heart, number one, you have to share it. And then I started thinking, you know what? I don't want to ever lose being in awe of who Jesus is. I don't ever want to stop being amazed how much He loves me, what He's done for me. I don't ever want to take Jesus for granted. And when we celebrate communion here, you know, I try to think about that. I try to reflect Jesus. You know, all that you went through, you did that for me. We need to make it personal. In one of Spurgeon's devotionals, he said this. He said,
We miss much of God's comfort by being in the habit of reading his promises as being for the whole church, but forgetting to apply them personally to ourselves. And I think, you know what? We need to make it personal. Now, growing up, I knew all about Jesus. Brought up in a Catholic church, and we went to church every Sunday, faithfully. I can still hear my father. When it was time to get in the car, he'd say, "Church bus leaving." And when you heard those words, you needed to get your little rear into the car. Plus, I went to a Catholic school, 8 years, first through eighth. And one of the subjects in school was religion. So I believed in God, but with my mind and not my heart. Jesus was not in my heart. And, you know, people say that. I believe in God. Well, you know this. The Bible says even the demons believe. It's not good enough to believe in God. And I know you've all heard this. The distance between heaven and hell. The distance between here, your mind, and your heart here. So I start thinking about Jesus died for me. He chose to. Died for me. You know, Michael W. Smith says that, is that song, "Above All." Right? "Like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all." He went to the cross. He suffered willingly. He went through all that he went through for me, for my sins. Not only mine, he died for the sins of the world, but totally, fully, wholly for me. One of the songs that I love, the old hymn, "Blessed Assurance," right? "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." And Psalm 23, very familiar psalm. I know you guys know it, but I'm going to read it and just pay attention how many times it's the psalm talks about me, my, right? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you know, it's not just that we need Jesus. We have to have Jesus. We have to have him. And I know to some people that's seen as a sign of weakness to some. See, because if you need something, it means you're lacking in some area. And you know, guys, right, we're macho. And some of us like to have that attitude, you know, "I don't need anything." Especially, I think, for people that are really handy with their hands. You know, a guy that can build a house from scratch. They can take a car apart and put it back together. They can fix anything. You get the, that's not me. But they must have a feeling of being so self-sufficient, you know. They don't need anything. It's because we don't realize what the Bible says. And that was my problem for a long time. I did not know what the Word of God said. The Bible says we're sinners. Everyone's a sinner. Not only that, but there's a terrible penalty for sin. Now, in the Catholic Church, I was exposed to some false teachings, and one of them was that sin can be categorized. Sin comes in different levels. There's major sin, which was mortal sin, and there's the minor sin, the venial sin. That's not so bad. And so I was that kind of sinner. You know, I was just... You know, we put categories on things. To me, mortal sin was, you know, killing somebody. Never killed anybody. Or stealing thousands of dollars. You know, I stole little things. So it's not that bad. I didn't know what the Bible says. All unrighteousness is sin. I remember one time, one Friday night, me and my friends are out bar hopping, right? We leave this one bar, and these girls approached us and asked us to come back to their apartment. Now, that didn't usually happen. You might be shocked to hear that, but that didn't usually happen to me. So we're like, wow, this is too easy. So we go back to their apartment. We walk in. And I'm not big on interior decorating, but I thought it was kind of strange in their room there. When you walk in, they had chairs like these all in a circle. And they asked us to sit down. Then they went into the kitchen. So I'm thinking, oh, they're going to get some beers. They came out with Bibles. And they handed us each a Bible. And I'm like, oh, no. You know, my parents brought me up to be, you know, not to be rude or whatever. I wanted to just get out of there. And they had us turn to Matthew, I remember. And I kind of had an idea where the Gospels were in the Bible. So I turned right to Matthew. And I'm looking at my friends, and they're like, they don't know where to look. And, you know, I'm laughing to myself. What a bunch of morons. Look at these guys. So this girl starts sharing about how we're sinners, destined to spend eternity in hell, you know. And I got mad. And I remember I said, I'm not a bad person. You know, and again, I went by, I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank, you know. And I just got upset. And soon after that, I said, come on, guys, let's go. And we left. We have a need. And Jesus fulfills our greatest need. You know, what's our greatest need? It's the need to be forgiven for our sins. And the greatest obstacle, I believe, to coming to Christ is not seeing that, not recognizing that, that we're not good. There are none that are good. And so we need Jesus. We need the forgiveness that only He can provide, not a priest. You know, I remember going to confession all the time. And the sins I confessed, they're always just the minor ones. Oh, I lied. You know, I didn't make my bed or something, you know. I wasn't a bad person. So needing Jesus, seen as a sign of weakness, you know what? It's the wisest thing a person can declare. It's the smartest thing we can admit about ourselves, that we need Jesus. True weakness is allowing Satan to blind you, to drag you down to hell where he's going to spend all eternity. But not us, not as born-again believers, because we possess real strength. We have indwelling in us the power of the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 14 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And once we become believers in Jesus, He becomes our Savior and Lord, we come to realize, you know what? He's all we need. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete. We got Jesus. We're rich beyond compare. We were talking about this the other day, about, you know, people that they have all this money and they're so rich. We're richer than any multi-trillionaire. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means beyond finding out, beyond comprehending. And once we're saved, what we need to do is to continue in the Word, to learn and appreciate who this awesome Savior is that loves us so much, and all He's done for us, all He continues to do, what He's promised for us in the future, and what we need to do for Him, which is to live a life pleasing and holy. You know, it used to be, when I was down, I couldn't read the Word. When I'm going through a hard time, I just had no desire. And how foolish. The one thing that I needed to go to for strength, for comfort, for encouragement, you know, the enemy's telling me, don't read the word. You're too down, you're too depressed. And I eventually smartened up. That light bulb went off, you know, like, no. More than ever, I need the Word when I'm going through a hard time. Same thing about worshiping. Used to be when I was struggling and down, I can't worship. But you know what? I've found out more and more. Hard times that we go through do not change who Jesus is. And now, those times when I say, I got to worship the Lord no matter what, boy, He just lifts you up. You get your eyes off your problem and focus on Jesus. So, hold fast to what you have. But it's not just that we have Jesus, as great as it is. Here's something even better. Jesus has us. He's got a hold on us. Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's got a hold of us. Now, Paul's writing this in Philippians, and Jesus had laid hold of Paul in a dramatic way, right, on the road to Damascus. Why did he lay hold of him? The same reasons he grabs and holds onto us. First of all, to make us into a new man. Right? Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And you guys know that. We become a new creation. Not a made-over version of ourselves, but a brand new person. Different priorities. We're filled with the Spirit of God. He wants to conform us into His image. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, like Jesus, or we shall see Him as He is. You know, God begins that work of transforming us the day we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And He's going to complete it someday. And we go to be with our Lord for all eternity. Another reason Jesus laid hold of Paul and lays hold of us is to make us witnesses. You know, God told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel. And Jesus said, He's to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. We've been called to bear witness. Who it is that has redeemed us? What's He done for us? What's He doing in our lives? To share the gospel, to testify the high calling of being a child of God, to be light in a dark world. And you know, guys, this is no profound revelation. The world is getting darker, and so the world needs light more and more. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus has a hold on us because of our identity. Who we really are is intertwined with who Jesus is because He lives in us. I want to share a couple of verses out of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And verses in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And you've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's in us. He's living in us. In chapter 1 of Colossians, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know, it's crucial that people see that. We have a beautiful relationship with Jesus, and it's a very intimate one. And I started thinking about this. Jesus is the Son of God. We're sons of God. So he's our brother. He's our friend. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. All right, that beautiful hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then the Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's mine. He's ours. And I am his. We are his. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And that's what really just, when I read that, that verse in Revelation chapter 3, and I realized, wow, Jesus is mine, the creator of the universe. He's God come in the flesh. And he died on the cross. He did that all for me. So I've shared a little bit how about my upbringing, you know, being in the Catholic Church. And I looking back at how I came to know the Lord, I see that he used the Catholic Church and he used this other organization that I found out to be a cult to bring me to know him. And it just goes to show, you know what, the Lord can use anything or anybody. So I just want to briefly share what happened. Flashback to I'm 32 years old and I'm, of course, a mailman. And it's a cold day. And I delivered mail to this little restaurant on Culver Road. So I go in there this day and walk up and I put the mail down on the counter and I turn around to leave and I hear a voice, an audible voice. It was this girl sitting at a table by herself. She said, it's cold out there, right? And I turned around and she was talking. I go, yeah, it's cold. And she says, would you like to sit down and have a cup of coffee? Now, I'm happily married, and looking back, I know I never should have done that. But I figured, what's the harm, you know? So I went and sat down. Very nice, friendly person. And she tells me her and her husband just moved onto Richland Street. And I said, that's on my route. I'm your mailman. And we're talking, and she says, oh, yeah, my husband's name is Angelo. And I said, that's my name. Then she says, yeah, we have one child, a daughter. I go, we have one child, a daughter. And then she shares that she's pregnant with her second. I go, my wife's pregnant with our second. And just having a great time. She's so friendly and everything. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, she looks at me and she says, do you know what you have to do to make sure you go to heaven when you die? And it was like somebody punched me in the gut. I'm like, where is this coming from? And then it dawns on me, wait a minute. She didn't ask me to sit down because she was so attracted to me. She just wants to talk about God. And the thought came to my head, Jesus freak. Then I get a little angry, thinking, do I know? What, are you kidding me? Catholic school? I've been going to church since I was a little kid. So I kind of got an attitude, you know? Yeah, I know. I know. You got to believe in God. You got to live as good a life as you can. And hopefully when you die, you go to heaven. And she said, what if I told you you just have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I remember like it was yesterday. I remember exactly what I said. It's too easy. It's too easy. You're talking about heaven? Yeah. So I can't tell you what she said after that, because now all I'm thinking is, I got to get out of here. So ordinarily I could have sat there for another hour, but I said, I got to get back to work. And so I left. But she lives in my root. I got to go to her house every day. And it seemed like she would wait for me. But she was very friendly. I got to know her husband, Angelo, very friendly, really nice people. And I found out that where they went to church, they had church in their home, which I thought was weird, but but they believed the Bible. They used the King James Bible. They would share stuff with me out of the Bible. So I went one time. Excuse me. And it was nice. I mean, it was like what we have. Started out with worship. Angelo taught the word. We ended up with prayer and more worship. And I never had anybody teach the word to me, preach the word. This was something new. And I became like a sponge. Now, I found out they belonged to this organization called the Way International. Any of you guys ever hear about it? And they go by what the Word of God says, but they have some things that they're not right on. But, you know, I just wanted somebody to, I wanted to learn the Word of God. And so this organization was founded by a Dr. Werwell, and he had all these books that he wrote. I remember telling Angelo, I want them all. Just order all the books for me. And he was laughing. He goes, wait a minute. Just you start out with this one, you know. And so I started going to their services. And to join the organization, you had to go through these levels. So the first level was you watch these videos that this Dr. Werwell made. I think there was 10 or 12 of them. So once a week, I went to this other person's house down in the basement, and we watched these videos. And so I'm learning the Word of God. I'm just soaking it all up. But every once in a while, I'd hear something. That's not what I was taught to believe. But then again, what I was taught was in the Catholic Church, so I'm thinking, well, maybe it's not right then. And so I would question. If I heard something, you know, I would question. I would bring it up to them. I remember they believed that if you were saved, then you spoke in tongues. And I came across that verse where it says, you know, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? And I would show them. They always had an answer for everything. No matter what I brought up, they always had an answer. So I go through the 10-week program, and the last week, you know, they ask you to pray that sinner's prayer, and I prayed to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then we all stood up and we all spoke in tongues. And I was just like, mumble jumble. So I'm done with this first level and I'm about to begin the second. But there was one thing that they believed I just couldn't get past. They believe that Jesus Christ is not God. He's Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. But he's not God. He's just a man. And I couldn't get through this. It just bugged me. I wanted to believe it, but something in me, you know. And I remember even talking to my brother Ray. He's the youngest of four, and he got saved before me. I remember arguing with him on the phone. No, Ray, he's not God. Ray telling me, Ange, he's God, you know. So I'm all confused. I don't know what to believe. And I'm supposed to start this next level, and I don't know what to do. So I prayed. And I don't think I've ever prayed a more heartfelt prayer in my life. And I said, God, I want to follow you. I want to know who Jesus is. Show me, please. Is he God? Is he just a man? Show me. Now, in my job as a letter carrier, I deliver letters and packages and magazines. It was a big part of what I did. And I got to confess to you guys that sometimes somebody in my route would get a magazine. And if I wanted to read it, that magazine got delayed a day. No big deal. Although one day, I would read it during my lunch hour, and I had a meatball sandwich, and it must have got sauce on my fingers. I tried wiping it out, but it was stained. So I pray this prayer. Lord, show me who you are. And it might have been the next day. It was definitely very soon after that. Somebody in my route got Decision Magazine. I don't know if it's still around, but it was put out by the Billy Graham Association. This is amazing. Somebody in my route gets this magazine, and I'll never forget it. On the cover, it's all black with three big red words. Is Jesus God? I couldn't believe it. And I read that article, and it's all full of scripture, and the Lord, that's who I am. And I remember that day or the next day, I drove down the street, and here's this woman, Myrna. She's shoveling her driveway. She's right at the end of her driveway. And I pull up in front of her, and I get out of the truck, and I say, Myrna, what you're teaching is not right. I'm out. So then I'm thinking too, okay, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I was in a cult. So I said the prayer again just to make sure, you know. So now I gotta find a Bible believing church. So I'm living out of Greece, and I hear about this church that just moved into a building on Coon Road. Now this shows God has a sense of humor. This building on Coon Road was a Greece Assembly of God. And my brother Ray, who got saved before me, that's where he was going. And he invited me there one time. Come to church, and I didn't want to go. You know, he begged me, come on, just one time. So I go. And worship, people are got their eyes closed, and they're raising their hands, and everybody's so friendly. And the whole time I'm thinking, what a bunch of phonies. What a bunch of phonies. And now I'm saved, and God brings me back to that very building. It was, at the time, it was Maranatha Fellowship, which eventually became Grace Christian Fellowship, and then Calvary Chapel, Greece. I think they're still there. And so I started going there, and I would bring our two kids, Sarah and David, with us, because they had Sunday school. And we used to bring them to the Catholic church. They'd just sit in the pew. They'd be so bored. So I started going there with the kids, but my wife, Kathy, she still continued on with the Catholic Church. And I don't blame her. Because when I got in the way, I was telling her, oh, this is great, Kathy, you got to get into it, you got to come with me. She wouldn't go. Then I'm like, no, it was no good, it was no good. So I go to this other church, oh, this is great, you got to come with me. So I didn't blame her. But she would go to church by herself for a while, and that killed her, it hated her. So she started coming with us. And she got saved. And I started teaching Sunday school in this church after a while, and I had this little girl in my class named Tracy, whose name now is Tracy Swartzenberg. Billy and Kathy were going there. So, but, you know, the church was a blessing. Then we moved from Greece to Oranjikoi. So for a while we were making the drive from Oranjikoi out to Greece, and it was a pain. So we started looking for other churches, and this girl that was going to church with us that lived in Oranjikoi, she stopped going, and she told us one day, I found this church right on Winton Road. Oh, it's great. The pastor's great. You know, he had a weird name, Koinonia Fellowship. So we started going there, and that's where I meet this couple, Dan and Jackie McAlpin. And that was good. And then they move out to East Rochester. So we made the trek there, and and started going to Dan's Friday night Bible study. And long story short, the home Bible study moved back here to Bishop Kearney. The Friday night study moved into Sundays, and Sundays came over here. And that's it. But I want to just share with you these verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because, I started thinking, I was in the Catholic Church. They weren't teaching me truth. And I got involved in the way, and they weren't teaching the truth. But God revealed himself to me through all that. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27 and 29. This is Moses speaking. He said, "And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." And I kind of felt like that was me. I was not serving who God was. But verse 29, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." And God was faithful. God was faithful. I was seeking him, and he revealed himself to me. Praise God. So I want to finish up with a worship song. And we've been talking about, having a hold on Jesus, and Jesus has a hold on us. And this song is called, "He Will Hold Me Fast." He, Jesus. Our Savior has a hold on us. And I'm so glad, because he's got a stronger grip on me than I do on him. Right? My wife has been falling recently, and I've learned now that whenever we are walking around, I got to hold on to her. But she wants to hold on to me. We'll be walking and she'll grab my arm like this. And I don't like that. I go, "No, Kat, this is not good. You start to fall, what's going to prevent you from falling? Your grip on my arm." No, I got to hold on to you. I got the stronger grip. And that's Jesus. He's got a stronger grip on us. But we can lose our grip on him, unfortunately. Now, we would never run away from Jesus. No, none of us would ever do that. But sometimes we kind of move away gradually. We slip away. It's a slippery slope. And how does it happen? And all these things I'm going to say, I've done them all myself personally. We don't pray as much as we should. We don't spend as much time in the Word as we should. We don't get alone and get that quiet time. Pastor Dan was talking about that. Just one-on-one. But praise God, you know what? He never moves away from us. Right? He's always faithful. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So let's worship the Lord. This is a beautiful song, and then we'll close in prayer.